If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, as we look tonight at God's plan for reaching the world. God's plan for reaching the world. And we're going to just spend some time tonight considering the Great Commission and a little bit of a study on some of the key texts there to get back in focus what is God's plan. God's plan for reaching the world. Man has many ideas today, many methods and many different things being put forward on how we can best do the work of God. But I think God's plan is the best one, don't you? And we need to get back to God's methods, God's ways. We don't need all these new things. We really need to just get busy doing what our Lord has already told us to do. So Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read verse 44 down to verse 49. The Bible reads, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So there we have Luke's account of the Great Commission. Why don't we just read the other gospel accounts while we're considering this, just to get those scriptures into our minds. Matthew 28, each of the gospel accounts contain a record of the Great Commission. And as we piece all of those together, we get a full picture of what the Lord would have us to do. Matthew 28, reading from verse 18 down to verse 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And Mark 16 and verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then John chapter 20. And verse 19 to 21. "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And now we have verse 21. The Great Commission. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And I want us just to turn now to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, because we have the Great Commission essentially there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 as well. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." But tonight we're going to centre our focus primarily in Luke's account, but we will be drawing in some thoughts from those other passages of Scripture as well. But let's pray tonight and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us again throughout this day. Lord, we come to offer you all praise and honour and thanksgiving for all that has been accomplished. Lord, we thank you again for answered prayer. We thank you for the prayer labours of your people in this church. And Lord, in other places as well, praying for this recent trip, we thank you, Lord, that you sustained and that you undertook, Lord. We give you all the praise for that. We could not have done it without your power and your blessing. But Lord, we pray tonight that we as your people would be stirred afresh to get our focus upon that which you'd have us to do. Lord, we pray that we would center our activities around this one great task that you have given us to reach the nations for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray again tonight that we would be a mission-minded church, that we would be, Lord, a mission-giving church, Father, that we would be a soul-winning church, Lord, that you would use us in this area for your glory and for your honour, we pray. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God's plan for reaching the world. We see in these texts before us that God's desire is that all men would be reached with the message of salvation. And God has given this task to us to do as his people. And this is particularly the responsibility of the local church. We find the disciples formed the nucleus of the early church, the first church established in the book of Acts. And so it's important for you to understand that the work of the Great Commission is not just given to individuals, but it is given to the church. And it is the church that is best equipped and positioned to carry out the Great Commission. Well, in our text here in Luke chapter 24, we have the Lord's final instruction given to his apostles before he ascends into heaven. Because in verse 50 and 51 we have these words, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Now we know the Lord continued to give divine instructions through his apostles, the authors of the New Testament scriptures, but as far as the Lord's last instruction, last recorded instruction from his earthly walk, this is the Great Commission. And certainly this is a great challenge to us, because the last words of our Lord come with great significance to us. Well, I want us just to consider tonight this work that we are to be involved with, the work we often refer to as the Great Commission, the central task that is given to us as a church to reach out with the gospel. I want you to notice firstly tonight what I would call the preaching of the Great Commission. The preaching of the Great Commission. Verse 46 and 47. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be" what? "Preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so this is God's method, isn't it? To see the gospel preached. We have in verse 46 what I would call the central truths of the gospel. Christ refers to the fact that that Christ suffered and rose from the dead the third day in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. And that forms really the central truth that we are to proclaim, doesn't it? We are to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. We also find here in Luke's account that we are to preach repentance and remission of sins. So we go and we preach the gospel. Mark 16:15 says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have here reference to Christ's death, his sufferings, and his resurrection. This is the gospel we preach, and then we are to call men on the basis of that gospel truth to repentance. Now, this is so important that you see this, that repentance, the preaching of repentance, is something that is embedded into the gospel command or the Great Commission. There are people out there today who are agitating and trying to suggest that that we should distance ourselves from preaching repentance, that repentance has something to do with works. And it's amazing how many even independent Baptists today are trying to de-emphasize the place of repentance in the preaching of the gospel. But I'm sorry, you can't get away from the fact that Christ, in his instruction to us in the Great Commission, has said that repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in how many nations? All nations. Okay, so that blows apart another argument that's going around, that repentance was simply something preached to the Jewish nation and repentance is not for other people. That is a lie from the devil, and repentance is to be preached and to be proclaimed. Now, it's important, isn't it, that we go out and call men to repent, to have a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. So we need to stick with doing God's work God's way. Repentance means a change of mind or a change of direction. That's why we have the words repentance toward God, Acts 20:21. Or turned to God from idols. So there's that turning from and the turning to, the turning of the heart. And as I was over there, I preached, I said, listen, when you When you repent, we're not talking about you changing your own life. None of us have the power to change our own lives. Our lives are full of sin. Our hearts are sinful. When we talk about repentance, we talk about you coming to God to change you. Okay, so it's not you changing your own life, but repentance means I have a change of mind about my sin and my direction, and I come with true sorrow and contrition for my sin to the Lord Jesus, who can change me. Okay, that's what repentance means. And so there is to be the preaching of repentance as a part of our presentation of the gospel to a lost world. And we find this is consistent with the pattern of the New Testament. We find John the Baptist preached repentance. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Our Lord Jesus, Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, what was the first word recorded from the lips of the Lord Jesus? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The 12 apostles, Mark 6, 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. The apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and preached, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The apostle Paul, in summarizing his ministry to the Gentiles in Acts 20:21, said that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about God's plan for reaching the world. We need to get back to the preaching of the Great Commission. And we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. You have not fulfilled the Great Commission if you fail to faithfully proclaim repentance. Then we have remission. Repentance and remission of sins. Now the word remission here is the word essentially forgiveness, deliverance, liberty. It means that someone is released from a debt on the basis of a payment that has been made. The word remission has the idea of to remit. It's an accounting term. Heard of a remittance? Okay, a payment that is made. And so that's what we have the joy of preaching. And that's what we have to do. So we call men to repentance, offering them, through the message of the gospel, remission of sin. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to tell people that there is forgiveness. Forgiveness. There is a place of cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the central truths of the gospel there in verse number 46. We have the challenge of the gospel, calling men to repentance and to receive remission of sins. And then we have the authorization of the gospel. We notice there that it says it's to be done in his name. We actually need to remind ourselves tonight that we have been given the authority by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to proclaim this message. If you look over in Matthew 28, we see this principle borne out. In Matthew 28 and Matthew's version of the Great Commission, we have in verse 18 the words, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," listen carefully, "all power is given unto" who? "Given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's total sovereign power, isn't it? "In heaven and in earth." Notice now the words, verse 19, "Go ye therefore." What's "therefore" refer to? Well, it refers back to verse 18. So we go on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ has all power. Now, power refers not just to someone's ability. We know that Jesus Christ has all power in that sense. He has all ability. He has all power to do anything. But within this context, it also carries the idea of authority. In fact, the English word power can mean that. When we talk about the powers that be are ordained of God, we're referring to powers of authority, those who have the power to rule over us. So some will be quick to say, "Oh, well, we should have, you know, the King James translation here should have said authority." Well, no, the word power conveys the idea of authority. Okay, when we talk about someone who has a lot of power to reign over a nation, we understand what they mean. It's a power that involves authority. So that's what the word power can mean. It means authority, means command or the right of governing. So when the Lord Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," He's not first and foremost here referring, I don't believe, to his ability. That is, of course, involved in the word. But when he's talking about delegating authority, that's more what is in view here. The power, this aspect of his power, the right to govern. Okay, so the Lord Jesus is the King and the Sovereign of the universe. And he has given to us his authority to go in his name and to preach the gospel. And so people say, well, who gives you the right to come here and tell me this from the Bible? Well, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power, and he says, go ye therefore on that basis. So we do not go in our own authority to share the gospel. We go in our Lord's authority. So we have the preaching for the Great Commission, and preaching is God's chosen method, isn't it? Then we have number two, what I would call the procedure. Just a brief study tonight on the Great Commission, the procedure for the Great Commission. Verse 47 of Luke again, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are, what's that word? Witnesses of these things. All right, drawing on the other accounts of the Great Commission, let's think about the procedure for the Great Commission. There's a little word that comes through both Matthew and Mark. What's the first word there? Little two-letter word. Go. Okay? Go ye therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And there's no substitute to going. The gospel, God has ordained that the gospel be carried. The gospel must be taken by faithful men and women to others in need. As much as we appreciate the modern technology that we have available to us to disseminate the word of God, there is no substitute, when it's all said and done, to simply taking the message to someone. And that's what we see right through the book of Acts, don't we? Paul's missionary journeys, the gospel must be taken to people. So that's the first part of the procedure. We need to go, then we need to preach. Preach the gospel. The word preach there has the idea of being a herald, to announce the gospel message. This is God's chosen method. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Down to verse 25. For Christ sent me not to baptize, says Paul, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we, what? Preach Christ, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So preaching the unashamed, unadulterated proclamation of the gospel message, both in a public and a formal sense and in an informal way, one-on-one, as we see in the book of Acts. They preached both in the temple and in house to house. Okay, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That is God's method. That is God's primary vehicle for the gospel to be to reach the nations. Now, I think I mentioned here a few weeks ago that I saw an interview recently by a Christian filmmaker, and he had the audacity to say, or to claim, he said, well, you know, you have to understand that if the, you know, media is so powerful today, it's one of the most powerful tools we have. And he said, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, he wouldn't go around knocking on people's doors and saying, could I tell you about Christ? He wouldn't go around preaching on the streets. He'd make a movie. Well, no, the Bible says quite clearly here, God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And by the way, it's still foolish in the eyes of men. It's interesting that God has chosen a method that cuts right at the pride of man. God's not going to come to you with the gospel in some sophisticated way that's going to leave your pride intact. You're going to have to humble yourself to receive the Lord Jesus. So we have the procedure for the Great Commission. We're to go. Okay, that means we have to leave our comfort zone, means we have to put some effort in to take the gospel. Then we need to proclaim or preach. Okay, that everybody can be involved in that in some way. If you're a woman, you can't obviously preach in a formal sense from the pulpit, but you can be, you can speak the gospel to others in a one-on-one context. And so we find this in the book of Acts, don't we? Public and private preaching, public to the masses, and also the one-on-one aspect as well. Then we have the word witness. So we're to go, we're to preach, and we're to bear witness. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now, for the apostles, they were witnesses in a special sense. They had been eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus and of his resurrection. And that's why we find in the book of Acts that they gave powerful witness to the resurrection of Christ. But, you know, we all are to be witnesses, aren't we? Witnesses of Christ, witnesses under Christ. But ye shall receive power, says Acts 1:8. And that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto who? Unto me. Witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to testify of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, this word witness comes from the Greek word martyr. And so it has more, it's more than just us being a verbal witness. The idea is that we are prepared to be witnesses even unto death. And you know, there's a whole aspect to that, isn't there? In many ways, that we need to be dying with Christ daily. That's a part of our witness, isn't it? Being martyrs for the Lord Jesus in that sense. The whole principle of death to self. And, you know, if we're not walking in that way, then if the time ever came for us to either deny Christ or to stand and lose our lives, we probably would choose the easy road. And so we need to be witnesses. A witness is someone who testifies to what he has seen, heard, and experienced. Okay, so for the apostles, like I said, they had a very special role in testifying to what they had physically seen, heard, and witnessed. But we have the written record that we can bear testimony to, don't we? And we can be witnesses of the truth and witnesses of our own experience of our salvation. So we're to go, to preach, to witness. Okay, in Matthew 28, we have the word teach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word there has the idea of to make disciples. And obviously that comes through the preaching of the gospel. And then we are to baptize. Look at Matthew 28. Go just to go over there for a moment. So we need to go. We need to preach the gospel. We need to witness to Christ. Witness of Christ, I should say, sorry. And then once people have been saved, we need to then baptize. So, well, I think baptism is a secondary issue. Well, it's right here in the Great Commission, and so it's important. It's not enough to take that loose view of this ordinance. Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What's that word that comes next? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then what are we to do there in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things. So it's interesting, we have the word teach twice in the verses here. We have the word teach in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That ties in with the preach of Mark 16. So that's an evangelistic aspect of teaching, isn't it? Okay. And we go, we take the truth, we take the gospel, we preach, we teach, we communicate the gospel message, we evangelize. Then once they've been saved, they're baptized, okay, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, not for salvation, but as a picture of their salvation. And then from there follows this, what really is a lifetime of instruction, teaching them to observe how many things? All things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's a lot of teaching to do, isn't it? To teach people all that Christ has commanded. So it's important to see that this is something that really, to really carry out the Great Commission, it's got to be within the context of a local church. There are ministries out there, and I'm not here to knock their resources. There are ministries out there tonight that claim to be involved in the Great Commission, parachurch ministries. And they have maybe an emphasis on street preaching or gospel tracts. And we're not here to squirt at everybody's fire. We're thankful for what these people do. But when I read about the fact that they're saying we're here to help, you know, to fulfil the Great Commission, I think, well, okay, you might be reaching people and getting them saved, but that is not the Great Commission in its entirety. And this is where the parachurch ministry falls short. How are you going to baptise and then go on to teach the converts and establish them in the faith with a parachurch organisation that's only focused on one aspect of the Great Commission? So just bear that in mind. If you really, so I really want to do something for missions, I guess I'll just jump on a plane and disappear somewhere. No, no, no. You look at the New Testament and we believe in local church missions. Local church, the local church is God's organism, not so much organisation, organism, a living organism, that God has ordained his vehicle through which he is working to accomplish the Great Commission. That's why you find in the book of Acts that wherever the apostles went, they planted churches. That's the best way to fulfil the Great Commission, because you plant a church in that area and that church can be self-propagating, can continue to be a lighthouse and a witness, and then baptise and teach the converts. So we have a big job to do. It's not just, it's wonderful when a soul gets saved and born again, but the work only just begins there. We need to get them baptised. That's their first step of obedience. And then comes the hard part, the laborious part of discipleship, teaching them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded. So that's why we do endeavour in the church to have a teaching aspect to our ministry here. Very important. Discipleship classes and other things that can help in this whole matter of the Great Commission. So let's run through those things again. What's our procedure for the Great Commission? Go, preach or teach, witness, baptise, teach. Okay. Thirdly, the program for the Great Commission. Back to Luke 24, verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among how many nations? All nations. All nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we know those verses well, but we need to take the impact that's there for us as a church, that command is to each local church. And so we need to be actively involved in doing something for world missions. That should be our aim, our goal, to be a part of getting the gospel to every creature, every single person in the world, all 7. However many billion of them. You say, oh, but that's too much. Well, that's the Lord Jesus said. That's the standard he set. He said, I want you to take the gospel to every creature. We've got a lot of work to do, haven't we, in our churches to get the gospel out. And so we need to keep this so sharply in focus. So we have the scope in the program there, all nations. But then we notice in Luke, very important little phrase there, beginning at where? Jerusalem. There's a starting point for missions, isn't there? Beginning at Jerusalem. What was the city of Jerusalem for the apostles? Hometown. Missions starts where? At home. The Lord Jesus is giving us a pattern here. He says, I want you to reach all nations, but you are to start, you are to begin at Jerusalem. And that's the pattern we need to follow as well. We certainly want to emphasise overseas missions and doing things for the Lord over there. But let's remember tonight that mission starts at home. And until you have begun at home and been a witness here at home, then you're not really qualified to start going further afield to the Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost. So that's what God would want us to do, to seek to reach those around the corner, across the street, and across the world as well. So we see the program for the Great Commission. Fourthly, now the power for the Great Commission. Look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? Power from on high. Isn't it a blessing tonight that God has given us, or is willing to give us, the power to get the job done? And his presence to go with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we have God's promise for his power and for his presence. Now we know for the disciples, the Lord is referring here to the day of Pentecost that would soon come. Now, there were some elements to the day of Pentecost that cannot be repeated today. To ask for another Pentecost in its entirety would be like praying for another giving of the law at Mount Sinai. It's one of those mountain peak events of Scripture, one of those massive dispensational lines, as it were, in the Word of God. So we do not pray for a repeat of every aspect of Pentecost, but we do want the same power, don't we, of Pentecost. We do want the outpouring and the anointing of this Holy Spirit of God that we might be a witness for Christ. And Pentecost really marked the start, didn't it? The starting point for world missions in the early church. And, you know, we really need the power of God to get the work done. It's interesting, isn't it? In the book of Acts, which is the missions book of the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit mentioned at least 53 times. And so why did the early church so impact the world for Christ? Well, they were a praying church. They were a unified church, but they were also a powerful church. They had the Holy Spirit's power upon them. And Paul could testify in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So there we have, the word in Jude. In Jude, with power from on high. So what does the word in Jude mean? Well, it means to be endowed with something. It's translated elsewhere, put on, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armour of God, clothed with. In Mark 1:6 we have these words, John was clothed with camel's hair. Camel's comes from the same word as in Jude. So it means to be clothed upon, to be clothed with. "But ye shall receive power," says Acts 1:8, "after the Holy Ghost is come," what? "Upon you." So as believers, if you're saved, you have firstly the indwelling of the Spirit. That takes place at salvation, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell me. Then, as we seek to trust God for daily living, we need the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, it seems, in Ephesians and Colossians, is particularly connected with daily living, with our relationship one to another in the local church, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and then for family living. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's all in the context of being filled with the Spirit. So we have the indwelling of the Spirit. When I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell me. I need the filling of the Spirit for daily living, but I also need this anointing of the Spirit, this endowment of the Spirit, particularly for gospel witness. We need God's power to be a witness so that when we speak, those words don't fall to the ground. We know the Lord is working through us. And so we have the promise of the power. The Lord promised that they would be endued with power from on high. The nature of the power, it's to be clothed with, as I mentioned. It speaks of anointing. The person behind the power, he says, "I will send this from on high." This is a power of a heavenly origin, comes from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And then the key to this power is to tarry, the waiting upon God. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You say, "Pastor, I thought we're supposed to go." Well, both commands are there. We're both to tarry and to go. And they don't contradict. We need to do both. There needs to be waiting upon the Lord, seeking him, seeking his power upon our lives, and then working for the Lord, the active side of our Christian life. So we need those both those things, both prayer and performance, both waiting and working, seeking the Lord and then serving the Lord. So these are complementary truths and not things that contradict one another. So there we have just a brief overview of what is God's plan for reaching the world. We need to get back to it, don't we? The Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel, repentance, and then following our Lord's divine plan there to go, to preach, witness, and then baptize and teach the converts, remembering to start at home, beginning at Jerusalem, and then looking to the Lord for his divine power to help us as we seek to be a witness. All right, we're done for tonight. Let's pray and commit the Lord this evening to the Lord. Lord, we thank